Psalm 27, verses 1 through 14, handling overwhelming anxiety. Overwhelming or acute anxiety, especially among the young, is a huge, intense problem right now. Giovanna Del Orto's Associated Press story, Campus Ministries Counselors Joined to Tackle Mental Health, reported in December, the U.S. Surgeon General found everything from sadness to suicide plans increased by more than 40% in the decade before COVID-19, and that the pandemic's further impact was devastating. Counselors are seeing distress become more widespread and more severe, particularly anxiety, which overtook stress and depression among students. At the University of Southern California, Varun Soni, Dean of Religious Life, said even before the pandemic, despair seemed to mark Generation Z, whose members were born roughly between 1997 and 2021. Students were no longer asking me, how should I live? They started asking me, why should I live? This need affects teens right here in the state of Connecticut. When Governor Ned Lamont visited a high school in Enfield last November, he asked students how they'd like to spend $10,000. And they responded unanimously, they wanted that money to be invested in mental and behavioral health support. To address this problem, college and university campus religious ministries are trying to help by creating collaborations with mental health professionals. At the University of Southern California, even though USC bolstered its wellness team by adding 60 new counselors since 2008, appointment wait times remained around 3 weeks. And of course, if a person has suicidal tendencies, that's way too long. However, the scientific evidence is lacking for validating the effectiveness of even psychotherapy, not to mention counseling that is based on psychology. In a hearing held to determine if boosting Medicare coverage for psychotherapy was economically worthwhile, Professor of Psychiatry Donald Klein, in his testimony before the Subcommittee on Health and of the U.S. Senate Subcommittee on Finance, said, quote, I believe that at present the scientific evidence for psychotherapy efficacy, that's in other words effectiveness, cannot justify public support, end of quote. This was an amazing confession for Dr. Klein's research into panic attacks, depression, childhood anxiety disorders, and related areas reshaped how such conditions are thought about and treated. So if a leading authority on treating anxiety disorders told the U.S. Senate that he could not provide the scientific evidence to justify public support for psychotherapy, how can the current big intense anxiety crisis be handled by seeing institutions with troubled youth turn for help to counselors who've been trained in psychology? It's a good question. So we ask, how can the current great mental need for handling overwhelming anxiety be addressed? Well, in Psalm 27, 1 to 12, we have a psalm that deals with the issue of overwhelming anxiety. I want to read it, and then we'll look at it. Psalm 27, it's a psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing have I a desire to the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore I will offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy upon me also, and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart shall set unto thee, thy face, O Lord, I will seek. Hide not thy face from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother abandoned me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of my enemies. Deliver me not over into the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 27, 1 to 12, David struggled with handling acute anxiety over the threats of his mortal enemies. The first six verses of this psalm show David initially expressing great confidence that he would not be afraid, even if a host of foes would encamp against him, that God would come to his rescue and deliver him from them. And this is very typical of a person who struggles with an anxiety, especially if he's a believer. He knows what to do, so he's going to start out committing himself to that. However, starting at verse 7 and running through verse 12, David's mood changed. He anxiously prayed that the Lord would not forsake him, but would help and comfort him in his time of need. In other words, David on the surface knew what he needed to do, but actually doing that was really, really difficult because he was really afraid. And so in verses 7 to 12, he fought back the anxiety. He was trying to fight it back, but he felt like it was overcoming him. It's a real struggle. One highlight in this section of anxiety is Psalm 27:10. There David confessed, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will gather me. And the word gather here is to gather as a stray ox or a sheep to care for me. It's an unusual word, asaf. Now David's use of the unusual verb asaf here shows that his anxiety was so great that he felt like a lone stray ox or a sheep that was not only nervous because it was away from its familiar home, but because it was also exposed to destruction by lurking predators, which in David's case were his enemies. So at Psalm 27:13, after the crisis, David testified that though he had almost been overcome with anxiety, his belief that God in his goodness would yet help him had kept him from defeat until God had saved him. Now, verse 13 starts with a conjunction, lule, we translate it as unless, and to read the following protasis of a conditional clause. A conditional clause is a protasis, that's the if clause, and then the apotasis is the then clause. Okay, this is the apotasis, protasis actually. Unless I had believed to look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, and the sentence breaks off in an emotional aposiopesis, it's an unusual thing, where the apotasis is omitted. So we finish the sentence supplying the apotasis with something like, then I would have despaired and perished. So what David is doing in verse 13, he's recalling the struggle he had with acute anxiety over his foes in verses 1 to 12. And in this recollection, he expressed strong emotional relief that he had held on in faith to see the Lord deliver him. In other words, if he hadn't held on in faith, he would have succumbed. And if he would have succumbed, he would probably have lost his life because he failed to keep trusting the Lord. So in verse 14, consequently, David gave a great lesson for us on handling acute anxiety as follows. And there's a big reason why we have a whole generation in the United States who struggles with acute anxiety. It's because we've gotten away from God and understanding what God is like. Instructing his listeners in this psalm, David first urged that they do what he did in verses 1 through 6 in being firm in letting their hearts be courageously assured that God would deliver them. So you need to commit yourself to that. I'm going to trust the Lord's word. I'm going to trust God. However, to stay, that's the problem, to stay courageously assured without letting anxiety overwhelm them. David's listeners were to wait. The Hebrew word is kavah, upon El, the Lord, or Yahweh. Now, to emphasize the importance of this truth, David repeated the phrase, wait upon the Lord. That's one of those phrases that would be good to put on plaster of Paris and have painted and put it up on your wall. Wait upon the Lord. So the lesson is, David testified that when he was highly anxious about losing his life to his enemies who threatened him, though he had initially firmly, courageously assured himself that God would deliver him, he had to wait for God to act in his behalf. And that involves true faith, trusting God over time for help and victory over acute anxiety. So in application, first of all, we need to get into right relationship with the Lord. May we trust in Christ who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. John 3:16, 1 Corinthians 15:1-11. I repeat this every Sunday because it's so important. Before partaking of the blessings that God provides for us in his word, the promises that he has, we have to be properly related to God. We have to be a child of God. And one cannot become a child of God unless he's born into the family of God, which occurs when a person puts his faith in Jesus Christ. See, Bible tells us that all of us have sinned, including the speaker who's speaking to you this morning. All of us have sinned. All of us have come short of the glory of God. None of us can make it to heaven on our own. So God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on the cross in our place, bearing the penalty and the punishment of the penalty for our sin against him. He died, he was buried, he rose again, he ascended to the right hand of the Father, and there he intercedes for us. If we believe in him, we are given eternal life as a gift from God. We're made children of God. We then come into a spiritual relationship with God. Having done that, number two, to handle the trial, to succumb to acute anxiety, may we courageously trust God's promises of deliverance that are applicable to our trial. However, may we also realize that anxiety is itself a form of reliance on ourselves, not real faith in God. That's why we're anxious. Philippians 4:6-9 says, stop being anxious for anything. Don't be anxious, but let your requests be made known unto God. That's what we need to do. We need to stay firmly courageous and trusting God's promises by waiting for him to act in our behalf. I believe sometimes God intentionally stalls in helping us. He does it intentionally because he's sitting back there saying, okay, I know you're looking to me in faith, but do you really believe? Are you really trusting me? Let's see. And then there's a verse in the book of Hebrews that God comes to our aid in the nick of time. Often the Lord will do that. He'll wait until the very last moment and then boom, he moves very, very fast. But he loves to have his people trust him over time. And that's real faith. Now, in conclusion, since waiting on the Lord is the key to victory over acute anxiety, and if acute anxiety is such a big, intense problem today, to where many university students no longer ask campus counselors, how should I live, but why should I live? One needs to know that it is worthwhile to wait on God. And that involves appreciating what God is like. So we view Scripture to see what God is like and to apply it to the issue of overwhelming anxiety. And of course, I'm indebted to Charles Caldwell Ryrie's book, A Survey of Bible Doctrine, pages 17 to 25, for much of this content. First of all, God is omniscient. That means he knows all about us and what concerns us. Psalm 139:1-6 talks about before God actually formed the parts of our human bodies when we were in the wombs of our mothers, that he actually had written down in a book the parts of our bodies, what they would be like. Jesus later said that all of the hairs of our head are numbered. God takes meticulous interest in everything about us, physically, emotionally, spiritually. He knows all of that. He cares about it. So he's omniscient. He knows everything. B, God is infinitely loving, seen in giving his son to die a terrible death to atone for the sins of the entire world, so that anyone who believes in Christ, regardless of race, gender, ethnicity, might be saved from hell to heaven. John 3:16. Now, if God has such an infinite love for every single human being on the earth, he certainly cares about what makes each one of us anxious. You may be here this morning, and you might have something that causes you great anxiety. I don't have to know about it. God does. And if it's causing you great anxiety, God really cares. That's what he wants you to know. He knows about it, and he really cares because he has an infinite love for you. God is immutable. He is not subject to change in any way, so he can be trusted to function with perfect consistency without any mood changes when handling what makes us anxious. James 1:17 says there's no shadow of turning with God. He's very, very consistent. You and I, we have mood changes. We've got up days, we've got bad days, sometimes because of our blood sugar count, sometimes for other reasons. But God doesn't have a mood change. He's impervious to mood changes. He's level-headed. God is omnipresent. That means he's everywhere present. So he's able to help us with what causes us anxiety anywhere in the universe that we face it. Psalm 139, verses 7 to 12. David there actually says, if I end up in the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea, you're there ahead of me. Isn't that something? God is infinitely sovereign, meaning that nothing and no one is outside of his dominion and control, including every entity that leads us to feel anxious, according to Ephesians 1, 3-14 and verses 20-23. In fact, Jesus Christ himself has been put above every entity that exists, every being, spirit being or living being, both in this present world and into the age that is to come. That's your Lord. God is eternal. He doesn't have a beginning. He doesn't have an ending, according to Deuteronomy 33, verse 27. So he understands how the crisis that makes us feel overwhelmingly anxious began, and he knows how it's going to end. Nothing new to him. God is omnipotent. Revelation 19, 6 says, the Lord God omnipotent reigns. That means he's all-powerful in every single way, completely able to address what makes us feel anxious. God is holy, 1 Peter 1:16, meaning that he's separate from sin, including what evil we face that makes us feel anxious. Then God is righteous, meaning he's equitable, he's fair, he's perfectly aligned with his law, that his thinking and resulting action in addressing our anxiety is guaranteed to be perfectly upright, Psalm 19, verse 9. God is true. Boy, in an era of untruth in which we live, this is priceless. God is true, without falsehood in every way, so that what promises he has made in written scripture on addressing what causes us anxiety are completely reliable for us to believe. Jesus said, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am. He embodied the truth. In Romans 3:4, let God be true and every man a liar in comparison. God is free, meaning he is independent of all creation, so that he's not inhibited from acting in our behalf by any entity in the universe, whether it's physical or spiritual, including whatever makes us feel anxious, according to Isaiah chapter 40, verses 13 and 14. God has aseity. I didn't even know what this word was until I got to seminary and they had to explain it. Aseity, that means that the source of his existence is within himself, so that whatever causes us to feel anxious has no effect on the existence of the God who can deliver us. In Exodus 3:14 to 15, God told Moses, I am that I am. And by that he meant, I just exist because I have the capacity to exist within me. I exist, and that's his name, Yahweh. I am the eternally existing one, and I'm not relying on it. You and I, we need food to live. We need water to live, okay? We need oxygen or we don't live. God's not dependent on any of that. His life comes from within himself. He doesn't need oxygen around. He doesn't need food. He doesn't need water. He's independent of that. So in application, if God has omniscience, love, immutability, omnipresence, sovereignty, eternality, omnipotence, holiness, righteousness, truth, freedom, aseity, and each of these qualities to an infinite degree, to be able and willing to address what causes us anxiety, it's worth our waiting on him to deliver us. Like David in Psalm 131, we should quiet our soul like a weaned child with its mother and wait on the Lord to deliver us. A weaned child is a child that has finally learned that his mother's going to take care of him. So even if he starts to feel a little hungry, he doesn't create a ruckus and fuss. What he does, he quiets and waits for mom to provide the food for him. That's what God wants us to do. Quiet ourselves down and wait on the Lord. So may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. And may we then courageously trust God's promises, really trust them, to deliver us from whatever makes us feel anxious, and wait upon him who has all the qualities needed to be trusted totally to overcome what makes us anxious. Before I close, I want to mention something. Many years ago, I was working in a summer ministry in a church in the state of Washington. It was out on the Olympic Peninsula in a church in Port Angeles, Washington. It was a Bible church that I was working in. And I was living at the time in various homes, and I was at one time living in the home of a family. Their oldest son was in the Green Beret. This was during the Vietnam War. His responsibility was to parachute behind enemy lines at night, map out where the enemy was, and then sneak back over onto the side where the GIs were and give them the information so they knew where to attack the enemy. And this family was a Christian family that I was staying with, and they were concerned about this. And every morning when we had our breakfast time, often her husband, who was working as a patrol officer there in the town of Port Angeles, was out. He was out on doing duty at the time, so she would lead in the devotions at the table. I was a young man at the particular time. And many times I remember she mentioned this verse in Psalm 27, verse 4, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." I believe she was a nurse in the army during World War II. Her husband was involved in, I think it was 10 invasions in the South Pacific. So he had seen a lot of action. She hadn't. They understood what war was like. And at one particular point, they got news that their son was in the hospital. Apparently he'd been injured. And so they contacted him, and he said, "It's just a scratch." And of course, a scratch isn't going to end you up in the hospital. He had something going on. But he didn't want his parents to be concerned about it. And he did live through the Vietnam War, and he made it back to his country. But I'll never forget, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." This lady held on to that verse in regards to her son. And she prayed about it, and she read that verse. And sometimes that was the only verse that she would read, and then we'd pray. I never forgot it. And it made a tremendous and a profound impression on me. That's what we need to do. We need to wait on the Lord. And she had to wait until her son's whole mission was through so that he could come home from the Vietnam War. And thankfully, the Lord saw fit graciously to allow him to live, and he made it home, just like her husband had made it home from World War II. That's what we need to do. We need to wait on God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the hope that we have in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the fact that we can trust the word of God. And we have a God who is marvelous, whose attributes are all-encompassing, much bigger than the thing that causes us anxiety. And may we recognize, Father, your greatness, your bigness, and come to rely upon that and find peace. We had asked, Father, that if there's anyone in our service or who may be listening by way of the MP3 or the cell phone who as yet has not made the decision to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, that they would do so today, that through faith in Christ they might come into a relationship with you and enjoy the blessings of relating to you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.